This morning, for a little while, I want to think on this thought of when God looks down. And I hadn't told Jeff what I was going to speak about, but that verse that he taught the boys and girls and all of us is that God looks on our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on our heart. Hard to imagine sometimes what it must be to think of God looking down, because God is a spirit. But the story's told about a Sunday school excursion one time, and you know how those went. And everybody was there, and there was a big supper, a big lunch that was ready. There was a box of apples at one side, and the teacher had written a note: "Please take only one apple. God is watching." But at the other end of the table, somebody had written a note and put it beside the cookies, and it said, "Take as many as you want, because God's watching the apples." And sometimes we can feel that whenever we come into God's house, this is where we feel His presence. This is where we can pray to God and He sees us and He hears us when we come to church. But in Psalm 139 that Chris read, David again and again focuses on the fact that God is always watching over us. Now you can take that two ways. One, that God is watching us, so we better behave. And one, that He's watching over us, so He knows what we're going through and He's able to help us. David is really helping us to see that this God that we worship is the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present God. So when do we read about God looking down? We're going to look at a few passages in Scripture. And the first one is this from Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2. And in this, we see the look of our Savior wanting people to follow God. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Now, I don't need to tell you that there are many people today who say there is no God. They like to think of themselves as enlightened, progressive, rational, educated. But God, who can see the end from the beginning, knows the end result of such thinking, and He calls it foolish. I can identify with that. Sometimes in the shop, there are people come in, and I give them advice. I say, "Now, when you take your fish back home, you need to test the water. Make sure that you test the water at least twice a week. Make sure everything's okay." "Ah, do you know what? I'll be all right." And I know that they'll be back in to see me with problems in a few weeks' time, because I know what will happen. I know the end result of their actions. And as God looks at us when we say there is no God, He knows about eternity. He knows about the judgment. And He says, "You are a fool." In Hebrew, there are three words for fool. You know, in Ireland, we've got lots of words for fool. I can share some of those with you afterwards in the link if you want to know. We have lots of words for a fool, but in Hebrew there are three, and here we have the three words. Kesel, which is the person with low intelligence, the academic struggler. There is Ewel, which is the unreasonable and perverted fool, the one that you can't speak to, the person who is always right. And there is Nabal, the ignorant and stubborn fool. And you might recognize that last one, Nabal, because there's a man in the Bible called Nabal. We read about him in 1 Samuel 25, and I feel that chapter is there to warn us. 1 Samuel 25, we read about Nabal because David and his armies, they were up in the hills, and they actually looked after Nabal's herdsmen. And whenever it came to the time of the harvest, David sent his messengers and he said, "Go down to Nabal's house and ask him if he would give us anything that he would feel that he was, that he could help us with." But whenever the messengers went down, Nabal was really ignorant and abusive, and he just hurled abuses and insults at them. And only for his wife Abigail's intervention, David and his armies were on their way to attack Nabal's house. David had said there would be no meal left of the house of Nabal. But Abigail came and she pleaded with David and she brought a gift to him. And meanwhile, in ignorance, going on about his life. He was back at home drinking, feasting, having a great time while his wife was out saving his skin. And she left him, and the next morning she came and she told him, and the Bible tells us Nabal's heart went cold, and in 10 days he was gone. Maybe you're like Nabal this morning, maybe in church, maybe watching online. His name means fool, but he was an intelligent man. He was a successful man, but was stubborn and was saying no to God. No God. And it isn't just the atheist who says there is no God, but there are people who live their lives as if there is no God. What they do in private and in their business doesn't square with how God's word tells us to live. And because God has withheld his judgment, they believe they can continue to act that way. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said, sinners can't find God for the same reason that criminals can't find policemen. They're not looking for him. But God is real. And I know for sure we will all stand before him one day. But despite even saying that there is no God, the Bible tells us that the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And he looks down here this morning. And maybe you've been saying no to God. Or maybe you've been living as if there is no God. And he knows your heart. And God longs that you would follow him. And you say, I struggle to understand. Wesley, you know, the Bible is a difficult book. You don't need to understand all of the Bible to be a Christian, but you need to understand who God is. And you need to live your life in a way that you're always saying, yes, God, rather than no. Another time when God looks down, we find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And here we see the look of an almighty God wanting people to trust him. Let me read this verse of some of the words up on the screen, but this passage from 2 Chronicles. At that time, Hanani the seer or the prophet came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites, or the Ethiopians, and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Asa was the king of Judah. And he had trusted in God, and God with his armies had helped him to overthrow the strong armies of Ethiopia and Libya. But now he'd gone to the king of Syria and formed an allegiance with him and bought an allegiance with him to come against Baasha, who was the king of Israel. And the prophet rebuked him for not depending on God. So in verse 9, we see that God is looking throughout the whole earth for those who loyally trust him and follow him. He wants to strengthen and bless us. Can you imagine that? This is what God wants to do. Of course, we know when we're up against the wall, whenever we have nobody that we can depend on and we are out of options, we can turn to God and he's always there. But whenever we have other options, we can forget about God. We can forget to seek God. It's important that we develop a relationship with him in the good times so that whenever the hard times come, we know who we're turning to. Friends, my God is a God who is able. Always able. He doesn't specify whenever he tells us God is able, what he's able to do, because God is able for for your circumstances. God is able for what you're facing, for what you're going through. And I want you to rejoice this morning in knowing that he's looking for people like you who will be loyal to him so that he might strengthen you and support you and use you for his glory. Here's another one. I'm skipping through these quickly this morning. The look of the helper wanting people to call on him. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So, beautiful verse of comfort if you're struggling today. But maybe you don't feel like the righteous. And the devil's quick to come and accuse us. But we are made righteous in Christ. We're not righteous because we are good, but we are made righteous by trusting in his goodness. Jesus is our substitute. At the cross, he took our sin. And in doing so, he extends his offer of grace to us and offers you a clean sheet. Our sin is a barrier to God, and because of our sin, we can't come to God, nor can we stand before him. But we are made righteous by faith, by trusting in his sacrifice, by believing in the resurrection, and trusting in Jesus for salvation. We are made righteous. And then, as his child, he has his eyes and his ears focused on you. The eternal God is personally involved in your life. So you don't need to fear. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, he will guide you by his eye. So we can trust him for guidance along the path of life and know that he cares about us and he will help you to do the right thing. God wants you to call on him. You know, he's not going to get weary of you calling on him. You say, I must have worn God out. I've been speaking to him every morning, every night, and every afternoon. He must get weary saying, oh, here he comes again. Here she is again. But the Bible tells us his ears are attentive to your cry. I'm so glad. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, the Lord is our strength and refuge and ever-present help in trouble. He is our helper. And lastly, the look of our Maker, wanting people to glorify him. Psalm 139, and Chris already read this. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is the creator and the giver of life. His word teaches us that God is involved in our formation and in our birth. Verse 13 says we are knit together. So I'm no good at knitting. But I can imagine what it is to get the needles out and the wool and to make something, bring it together, to create something special. Verse 15 talks about being woven together. It's a different picture, like a picture of embroidery. Bringing all those fine threads together and intricately and uniquely forming that picture. With God, we don't become a person whenever we are born. He's involved with us whenever we are in our mother's womb. He's bringing together the unique characteristics and attributes that make us who we are. And Psalm 139 tells us that God not only oversees our creation, but in verse 16, he tells us that he has a will for your life. God has an individual purpose for every person who is born, even for you. God made you the way that you are. He gave you gifts, talents, and abilities. He gave you a personality, or maybe the lack of it. And he made us with a loving heart. And he plans the best for us. In fact, he tells us, I know the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. This is God. He made you and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And David talks in this psalm about God watching over every part of his life. I wonder, as we open our lives to the eyes of God, what does He see? How am I getting on with developing and discovering His will in my life? How obedient are you to His plan and purpose? Does God have control of your talents, your giving, your friendships, your involvement in ministry? Does your life glorify God? Just because God was watching over the apples didn't mean that He wasn't able to watch over the cookies. And I think we can imagine that I'm only one person on the face of the earth. How can God see me? But that's a very small impression of who God is. He is the immeasurable God. And He's not only watching us, but He's watching over us. And our responsibility is to yield to Him daily, to consider and study His Word so that we know how He wants us to live, and to walk in the Spirit. May He give us the grace to make the changes that we need to make in our lives, to live in a way that brings glory to God and brings Him pleasure. Let's pray. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any sinful ways in me." And this morning we don't come to you saying, "Is my life okay? I'm trying my best." Because our judgment is flawed, but your judgment is perfect. And so, like David this morning, we pray, "Examine my heart." In Jesus' name, amen.